2 weeks ago, Jared kicked off our series on freedom, talking about called to freedom, the fact we are called to a life of freedom. And he talked about when we become Christians, we are free. But then sometimes there are certain things that we do or happen, and it means that we have then we need help to walk in freedom and to be set free from various things that hold us back and bind us up. Sometimes that just happens, and sometimes that needs a little more help. Hey, it's happy heckling. I'm good with that. That's good. It's when she starts screaming and crying that I get upset. So this week, though, we're looking at freedom in grace. So we're looking at the topic of grace and how that relates to our freedom. Now, as you'll be aware, the topic of grace is huge. There are books written on it. There are whole sermon series written on it, spoken on it. It's massive. So I can only deal with a small part of that today. And I was going to recommend a book, which I forgot to put in my bag, but it's a book called God's Lavish Grace by Terry Virgo. And it is one of the best books on grace that you'll find. Theologically, just superb. Very readable. Very easy to read. And so what I'll do is I'll buy a few and get them on the table. For those of you who don't know, that table at the back with books on, you are free to borrow those books. Okay, you can take them away, read them and bring them back. They are books that have been recommended by people who have spoken. So those are the only books we put up there that if someone's been speaking and they've recommended a book, we buy a few for the back so that people can read them. So I will get a few of those and it will give you a more in-depth view on the whole topic of God's grace. The reason I'm speaking about it today, though, is because it is the foundation of our freedom. We are free because of God's grace. We're called to freedom, as Jared pointed out 2 weeks ago. But what underpins it all is the grace of God. And so I want to read to you. It's up on the screen as well. Romans 3, 21 to 26. Feel free to look it up or you can just read it. That's in the same version, ESV, that I'll be reading from. Or you can follow it on your own Bibles, Romans 3, chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The topic of grace is so important. And in fact, I made some notes during the time we were worshipping God there, because the things that Tina said and one of the things that Jared said, who's out with the children now, just fit so perfectly with what I'm going to talk about this afternoon. It is all about God's glory, as Tina said, but some people feel like they're not worthy. Do you know, I think we all feel like that sometimes. I certainly feel like that sometimes. Well, I want to address that. I'm actually going to address that this afternoon in terms of our standing and who we are in Christ. Where the Spirit is, there is freedom. We're going to look at that as well. It's good. Tina almost stole everything I was going to say. Actually, it's God at work, isn't it? And then after Tina said that, we sang the song that said, "Loved before the dawn of time." I'll tell you, it's been a joy this week, sitting down, studying grace. This is a good news story. You cannot help but listen to this about what God has done for us without any intervention or any need for any action on our part. what God has done for us and the way he's accepted us. You can't fail to listen to that and just feel a deep sense of joy that transcends all of our circumstances. And then Jared said there's someone here, he felt God was saying there's someone here who thinks they're worthless. Well, actually, again, have a listen to what I'm going to say, because I think, I hope, you'll get to the end of this and realise you are not worthless. There is no one in this room who is worthless in the eyes of the creator of the universe. If that doesn't make you feel special, then I don't know what will. It's stunning. It really is stunning, this message of grace. So I started off by looking in the dictionary and say, well, what does the dictionary say about grace? And there are a number of definitions, but here's two that caught my eye. A manifestation of favour, especially from a superior. Oh, I like that one. That's a good one. And another one was an act of mercy. And those do describe somewhat what God has done for us. A manifestation of favour. He has treated us with favour. And he is certainly superior. And an act of mercy. Oh, wow, what an act of mercy. It's just incredible. But actually, it goes beyond the dictionary definition. Because this act of favour, this manifestation of favour and this act of mercy are God towards us. Before we were even born. Before we were even formed. That act of mercy had been carried out for each person in this room. There's nothing you could do about it. That act of mercy is coming whether you want it or not in some ways. Because it's there. It just needs us to accept it. And that's the grace of God. That is the grace of God. Let's put a bit of background on this though. This whole thing of grace. Because it starts with looking at what the Christian faith is. What is the Christian faith? Well, firstly, we, as it says in Romans here, where is it? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. What it means is you're not good enough. Don't worry, it does get better than this, having said that you're all worth something. Okay? This is how it starts. You're not good enough, you can't make the grade, and you never will. Okay? We talk about this on the Alpha course, it doesn't always go down that well. Because you say to people, you know, you're in the same position as people you think are really horrible. And we use some examples, which are not very complimentary. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The standard is 100%. None of us have made it. Now, some people argue with that. Oh, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm good. I'm a good person. Thing is, the pass mark's 100%, and you haven't got 100%. You can't be nearly good enough or just about good enough. We use the example on Alpha that says, if you've got a driving license, it's either clean or it's not. I'm not going to ask for whose is and isn't. Okay, don't worry. Mine is. it is now, anyway. You can't have a nearly clean driving license. That's not possible. It's either clean or not. Okay? The same with God's standard. It's either, you're either there or you're not. And the Bible says we're not. And that we can't get there. And that's the position we're in. We do not have a relationship with God to start with. However, it doesn't stay like that. Because God gives us a way. But what does he say? Does he say, don't worry, work hard, do all the right things, get this tick list filled in, do a bit of door-to-door evangelism, bit of open-air drama, you know, that kind of thing, the stuff you really like. And, you know, work hard and win my favour and you'll be fine. No, he doesn't. What he says is, I have a son called Jesus who will take the guilty sentence, because of course falling short of the glory of God means there is a punishment. Because we've rebelled. That's why we're in the position we're in. We've fallen short of God's glory. And Jesus says, hang on, the penalty's death because he's perfectly just. Okay, that's justice, perfect justice. That's it. He said, I have a son, Jesus, who's perfect, never done anything wrong, never will do anything wrong. And he's going to come. And instead of you being dead, he's going to die in your place. That sacrifice, that is what Jesus has done for us. He has died instead of us. Okay, we know this, don't we? This is old ground, but this is good background. And it's good to dwell on. It's really good stuff. It's good for us, this. And he's done that. He has come and died in our place, lived a perfect life, but died in our place. So that in accepting that and turning to him and saying, yes, I can't make it. I know that now. I know I fall short. I'll follow you, Jesus. I will accept the sacrifice that you made in my place. That is the grace of God. And it's yours for free. There is nothing you can do to earn it. There is nothing you can do at all. All you can do is say, thank you. I'm going for you. That's the grace of God. That is grace. And it's stunning. It is wonderful. It's a free gift. It tells us here in this passage in Romans, we're justified by his grace as a gift. All we have to do is accept the gift. How good is that? It's not about earning. It's not about doing. It's not about getting, because we can't. It's just about saying thanks and taking. It's just mind-blowing. So that's the position we're in as Christians. If you're not a Christian and you're not in that position, you can be in that position in the twinkling of an eye. It's that easy. It really is. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. However, with the grace of God comes some potential problems. You see, many years ago when Terry Virgo, he says this in his book, he was teaching on grace a long time ago, and right in the middle of him saying this kind of stuff, someone stood up and went, that is outrageous. To which you've got to say, yeah, it is really. But you've got to hear the whole story to know that actually it's outrageously good for us. And we get the best end of the deal, don't we? We don't have to die anymore. It's the grace of God. But potentially problems, a couple of problems that I want to identify today, some traps that I don't want us to fall into with grace. Here's the first one. A potential problem is legalism. Legalism is the opposite of grace and freedom. Legalism is something that will kill off grace and all the joy that grace brings. And I've already addressed this sort of, this is trying, and in this context, how I'm talking about it, is trying to earn your salvation. You see, I've just said you can't. You can't do anything that's good enough. However, I'm sure you have found this, I have found this, that very often what creeps in is a subtle form of legalism and trying to earn God's favour. You can't earn God's favour, but we try to. We do that. You see, verse 24 here says that it's a gift. Okay, it's just given to us. Verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith. It's by faith. It's not something that we do. But the danger is that can creep in for us. And what happens is we will do something wrong, for instance. And we feel bad about it. We feel guilty. Okay? That's okay to start with. Because what should then cause us to do is repent and come to God and say, yeah, I got that wrong. But what often happens is we feel bad about it. So we think, I can't go to God. Look what I did. I messed up. I can't. How can I go to God with that? So what we do is we wait and we try and get a little bit better first. Well, I can't go to, what am I going to do? I can't go to God. I've messed up. I've got it wrong. I'm going to read my Bible. I'll be good for a few days, then I'll come to God. That's legalism. Because what you're trying to do is say, I'll try and clean myself up first. And we can't do that. The only way to come clean is to go to God. But we can fall into this very, very easily. It's subtle, but it creeps in. But you know what? The Bible tells us about this. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. This is a description of the greatest act of love that you will ever receive. Ever. Ever receive. Romans 5 verse 8. Just a few words in. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we were acceptable. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He came to us as we were and died for us as we were and loved us as we were. While we were still stinking, filthy sinners. That's what it's about. Remember the story of the prodigal son. I love the story of the prodigal son where the son goes away, spends all his father's money and ends up tending pigs. Okay? He's in a field with pigs. He decides to come home. His father sees him from afar. And what does he do? Whew, quick, have a bath. And then we'll talk about it. No, he sees him from afar and he runs towards him and embraces him. This guy will have still smelt of a field full of pigs. It's not a pleasant smell. I've been with pigs first thing in the morning when I did a course at school years ago, many years ago. And we got up at 5 o'clock to go and feed the pigs before breakfast, which we then had bacon for breakfast. It's kind of weird. But it was smelly. And you know, you could always tell when people came in for breakfast, you knew the ones that had been with the pigs. They smelt like pigs. It was really unpleasant. God doesn't ask us to get cleaned up. While we still smelt of pigs, God embraced us. While we were still filthy, stinking sinners, God embraced us. I love that. I take great comfort in that. That's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. There is nothing we can do to alter God's perception of us in the way he loves us. We can't do it. He loves us already. You might have heard the phrase, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. God loves you. Full stop. It's good news, isn't it? It's good news. I love this. It's been a good week doing this. I love, you know, when you feel, what did Jared say? Someone who thinks they are worthless. If you feel like that and you don't have the courage to go and speak to Jared about that, when you go home, open your Bible at Romans 5 verse 8 and just read it and read it and read it and read it and keep reading it. Because while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Because he loves you and there's huge worth in you. It's got to be good for us to meditate on passages like that. The other thing that we can fall into around this legalism is wanting to please God. Now, that may sound strange because we do want to please God. Of course we do. But we often go about it the wrong way. You see, God gives us gifts. And I think sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that if we were just better at using our gifts, if we just used them a little bit more, then God would find us acceptable, that would be better somehow. And it's good to use our gifts, don't get me wrong. But actually, it doesn't win favour with God because he already favours you. This is the outrageous message of grace. I'm going to use an example. Oh, both people I was going to use for this are not in the room. One of them I checked out to see if it was all right, the other I didn't. But he'll be fine because he comes out of it good. Take Richard Davis and Jared Hodgson, okay? Richard was sitting there and Jared was sitting there and they both come out of it fine because I'm making this up, okay? Don't take this, I'm making this up. And they've both got prophetic gifts. And Richard comes and just imagine that he brings a prophetic word. week after week after week, and it's stunningly accurate every single time. Amazing. And then Jared comes, and I've spoken to him about this, don't worry. And he brings a prophetic word every month or 5 weeks or so. And, you know, it's kind of accurate if you look at it in a certain way, and it's not always spot on, and, you know. Who does God love more? Neither. He loves them both just as much, because it's not down to how they've used their gift and what they've done. God just loves them anyway. Now, I did make that up, because actually they are both wonderful and very gifted and have served us very well in that way. The things we do, though, the gifts we have and the way we use them, is a response to the love of God, not to gain the love of God. We've got to see it the right way around, otherwise we fall into legalism. The second thing is something I've put license, I've called license. Sometimes we can treat grace as a license to do what we like. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Romans, he saw this in Romans 6, which I've got up here, Romans 6, 1 to 4. He's just talked about this amazing grace of God. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we just sin lots so we can get lots of forgiveness and lots of grace? Wow! What does he say? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. He must have seen this as an issue in the human heart to write it. I always read these things and say, if it's in the Bible, we better pay attention to it, because it's obviously insight into the human heart. And there's the danger that, well, we're under grace. God's going to forgive me. I can do what I like. I can keep on sinning. It doesn't matter. I'll just be forgiven more and I'll just get more grace and it'll be fine. But actually, by no means. We do not go out to deliberately sin so we can be forgiven. Why? Because we are a new creation. We are fundamentally different. We have been changed, and our very nature is changed. That is what becoming a Christian is. Our very nature is changed. And therefore, our attitude is then to please God, not to keep on doing wrong things to be forgiven more, because it's about a relationship. Now, I'm going to illustrate this with a relationship. I'm married to the lovely Pam, and she's very forgiving. I get myself into trouble with illustrations like this, because Pam always comes out of them better than me. There's a reason for that. But Pam forgives me when I get things wrong. But I don't deliberately think, I know, I'll upset Pam so she can forgive me again, because it means she can forgive me and I'll feel forgiven. When you put it like that, how stupid does that sound? It does, doesn't it? So why is it any different when we look at God? I don't try to, you know, we're not trying to earn God's love. We are building a relationship. And so we are looking to build that relationship with God. And so as a response to what he's done in us, we then please him. The thing is, I think there's another issue here which is far more subtle and therefore more dangerous. And we can come out of this whole thing with grace with a casual attitude to sin. And I think that is the danger for us. That we don't go out deliberately to do things wrong, but we can kind of be a bit casual about it because, well, I know I'll be forgiven. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Again, when I got married to Pam, once we were married, and I thought, that's fine, I'm married now, secure, that's fine. I didn't go up to Pam and say, so, now we're married, what about other women? You know, can I date other women? Would that be all right? About kissing other women? Is it going to be all right? Can I do that? How ludicrous does that sound? It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? So why do we flirt with sin when we've got a relationship with God? We get casual about sin because we know we're going to be forgiven. And actually, that's just not on. The Israelites were just like this. If you've read the Old Testament, it's a scary, scary thing. Because what they did is they disobeyed God all the time. Ah, God's going to forgive me. Oh, wow. When you read some of the things about the wrath of God on them, it is frightening. Now, we are under grace. But it's not there for us to abuse. It's not there for us to say, well, you know, I'm watching TV. How much violence can I get away with watching, do you think? How much nudity is acceptable for me to watch on TV? That's the wrong way round of looking at it. Let me illustrate. I heard a story. It's only made up story. Well, I presume it is. There was a lady who lived in a lovely house very high up a mountain. And the road to get to her house was precarious. On one side, there was a sheer cliff going up. On the other side of the road, a sheer cliff going down. And she was after a new chauffeur. What happened to the old one, I don't know. Hopefully he didn't go over the cliff. She was after a new chauffeur, so she was interviewing. She had three people to interview. And she asked the first one a question. When you're driving me to my house up this road, how far to the edge of the road can you get me and keep me safe? And the guy, being a guy, went, well, I could get you to within 30 centimetres of the edge and you'd still be safe. She went, that's not bad. Second guy, she says, how close to the edge could you get me? I could get you within 10 centimetres of the edge and you'd still be safe. Impressive. The third guy, she asked him, how close could you get me to the edge and still keep me safe? He said, I wouldn't take you anywhere near the edge. I'd drive right on the other side of the road. Funnily enough, he got the job. You see, it's not about how far we can go and how much we can get away with. It's about staying safe in the will of God, in the freedom he's given us, in the grace of God. It's, you see, the wrong way we can look at it. It's about not being casual about sin. It's about deepening our relationship with Jesus. And it's a danger for us. It is a danger for us. And I sometimes think, but it would have been so much easier if God said, just do this, 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 and this every day. There'd be no freedom in it though, would there? That's not free. Grace brings us freedom to express ourselves toward God. Oh. Wow. I can see you all. The lights have just gone on. The danger is for us to be casual about sin, and that is abusing the freedom that we've got in the grace of God. And it's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. So, how do we avoid those dangers? How do we walk in the freedom that grace brings us? I want to look at 5 things very briefly Could you click the button for me? Okay. Never mind. They won't come up there because that's not working anymore for whatever reason. No, never mind. 5 things, okay, to help us walk in freedom. Firstly, truth. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John, the book of John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John, something funny happened over there, but I'm not sure what.
The Bible started telling us.
Ah! A speaking Bible has just started speaking. These things happen. There's grace. There's grace. John 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. If you abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In here, it's getting there. It's getting there. Shall I try it with this? The truth will set us free. Now again, this is not about earning our way by reading the Bible. This is about reading the Bible and understanding who we are. And that will set us free. Knowing who we are in Christ through the truth of this is important. So what does it say? Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay, so that's the first bit. We have been baptized into the death of Jesus. So basically, we have died. Okay, that's what that's saying. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, our nature, what we've got to understand is that we have died to ourself. We have died to us. We have put ourselves to death. In terms of our own attitudes, our pride, our wants, and we've been risen and made new in Christ. That is the truth. That is truth that will set us free and enable us to walk in freedom, because we suddenly know, oh, this is not about me. This is all about Jesus. That's what that tells us, and that's who we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Again, that's who we are. In Christ. There you go, the passages are up there. This is who we are. We are a new creation. Our fundamental nature has been changed. We are now in Christ. We've put to death the old. We're made new. Knowing who we are in Christ helps us to walk in freedom, in the freedom that grace brings to us. We are now accepted and acceptable to God through what Jesus has done. It's still nothing about what we've done and never will be. It's not our actions. It's not our gifts. It's not whether we can preach. It's about being in Christ. It's about being in Christ, being a new creation. That's what it's about. Your gifts, your abilities, they don't define you. They don't make you who you are. God accepts you exactly as you are, exactly as you've come today. You're accepted. That's where we stand. That's the truth that sets us free. And of course, as I've gone through this afternoon, I've read lots of passages out that is truth that's set us free. However, we need, and this is the second one, to be real about this. Because when you think about it, we do still get things wrong. Don't we? We still get things wrong. Our fundamental nature has changed, which means we're not comfortable with the things we get wrong, which is good, but we do still get things wrong. And in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 20 are some verses that are very hotly disputed as to what they really mean. I'm going to read them. Romans 7, 14 to 20. No, that's not right, is it? Romans, ah, it's because I'm in Corinthians. I didn't turn the page to Romans. We all get things wrong, but there's grace. Oh, and I need lots of it. Here we go, Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. That's great, isn't it, that passage? Now it is hotly disputed as to whether Paul was talking about himself as a believer, or whether he's talking about an unbeliever. Here's how I take this. I get things wrong. And I don't want to get things wrong, but I still get things wrong because I'm still in my earthly body. I'm of the flesh. I've got flesh here. And that's always going to be flawed. And while I stand righteous in Christ, made right in him, there is still an aspect of sanctification, okay, the making perfect that is continuing. So I'm righteous in God's eyes. God looks at me and says, you're acceptable to me, but you've still got lots to put right. You'll never be perfect. That's how we stand. It's what people often refer to as the now and not yet. We've got the now, I'm made acceptable, but we've got the not yet. I'm not yet perfect and won't be this side of standing face to face with Jesus. We've got to be real about this. However, that's not an excuse to be casual about sin. But we've still got to be realistic and say we will get things wrong, but we need to pursue that which is right. So when we do get things wrong, we need to be quick to come to God, because remember, you're still accepted by him. So we need to come, ask for forgiveness, and repent. So change our actions. But we've got to be real about this. Okay, the next one. Oh, they are coming up on the screen. That's good. We need to walk in the Spirit. We can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we try, we'll get it wrong. We can't do it. Now, we've done a whole series on life in the Spirit. And so I'm not going to go into detail on this. Loads of it is there on the website. But what we need to do is every day... And I don't do this every day. I get this wrong, okay? Because I miss it. Every day we need to get up and say, Holy Spirit, just fill me. Give me the power that I need to do today what you want me to do, to walk in your grace, to walk in your freedom, to be sensitive to you. We need to do that every day. Every day. Because the Bible teaches we need to keep on being filled by the Spirit. It's a daily thing. We need to be accountable. This is a common refrain and is often looked at as, oh no, everyone wants to meddle in my life. Oh no, it's all a bit heavy. It's not. This is one of the most helpful things and encouraging things. When you have struggles, and you will have struggles, what do? When you just can't seem to break the struggle. You just can't seem to get through it. You want people to stand with you. You want to find someone you trust. This is not about everybody knowing everybody's business. This is about finding someone you can trust and saying, hey, I'm struggling. Can you ask me how I'm doing with it? Can I call you when I'm struggling? You know, using TV is such an easy example to have a pop at. Now, I'm not anti-TV. We have TVs in our house. TVs, that sounds too. But it is the cause of so much trouble. Let's say, for example, you just know that late at night, you may just change onto a channel that's not going to be helpful for you. What do? If you've got a friend, you can just call and say, I'm going to dial them. Look, I'm That problem I told you about. I'm sitting here, I'm on my own, it's late at night. Let me chat to you. You know, it's that. It's being accountable. It's helping one another, encouraging one another, being strong for one another. It's why we're in community. That's why we're together. We're not made to do this on our own. We're made to do it together. So it's important to be accountable and have people we can be accountable to. Here's the final one of the five in how we can walk in freedom. We need to be ruthless with sin, with the things that we get wrong, with the habits, the bad habits and the bad things we do. We need to be ruthless. How ruthless do we need to be? Luke chapter 9, verse 23.